Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bible, and we are in 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 4. In our time together this evening, we'll pick up where we left off last time in verse 6. We have been looking at the job description of a pastor, so this is me preaching to myself. And you guys can listen in, because these are the qualities that ought to mark a man of God. It really ought to mark any man or woman of God, but this is primarily appointed at what to look for in a pastor and the pastor's job description. And, you know, it's hard to find a good pastor if you don't know what you're looking for, right? So here you're going to know with a little greater clarity. We looked at this a bit last time together, but we're going to pick it up here. And you're going to know what you should look for in a pastor and his primary purpose. I mean, his primary purpose, as we saw last time together, is to preach the Word of God. That's why we are here. To teach God's truth, and in order to teach it, of course, he has to nurture himself and nourish himself in it. And then it does no good to preach the word unless you intend to put it into practice, right? You can read, you know, and long to be a tennis star, and you can read all about tennis and look all the terms up and get tennis all down. But guess what? If you don't go out and practice, you're never going to be a tennis star. That's just the fact of the matter. It's no good simply to know if we don't intend to show what God has spoken in his word as we teach it. And we talked last time together about the false teachers and them forbidding people to eat certain foods and forbidding making eating a certain diet more spiritual, making, you know, not being married a more spiritual thing. And that's false. Okay. And some people will say, well, and that's just a little error. I mean, that's not that. So they say that, you know, you can't be married. It's more spiritual to be unmarried. So they say if you eat vegetables, you're more spiritual than those meat eaters. You see, sometimes we think, well, that's no big deal. But Paul is telling Timothy here, as we looked at last time together, it is a big deal. Now, it's one thing if you just want to eat vegetables, that's fine. If you don't want to eat meat and chow down on a burger every once in a while, you're free. But don't equate that with being more spiritual or more godly. The key is God created all things, and what you're saying is the things that he created to be good are bad. God created marriage. He made a man and woman, and he brought Eve unto the man Adam, and they became one flesh, and it was what? Good. Those that call it bad, or, well, that's not quite as good as if you're not married, that's error. That is false doctrine. And if you hold to that kind of stuff, then, man, who knows where you're going to end up? Don't call, like Peter was told, that which God said is good and clean, unclean. Be it marriage, be it foods, whatever it is. And so left off last time together with that. And so now practicing the word is something that we are to put into effect in our lives. And so he says, for it is sanctified, when he's talking about there in verse 5 with prayer, talking about the food, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, Paul, an old pastor writing to Timothy, about 30, Paul about 55, it's estimated. And so he is an old guy that's kind of been around for a while and gone through a lot of stuff and been through a lot of difficulties and dealt with a lot of situations that, you know, were not easy. He's telling young Timothy here, writing this letter, he said, Tim, listen, Pay attention to this stuff, okay? If you put verse 6, the brethren, that's the church, the brothers and the sisters, in remembrance of these things, what things? These things that he just spoke about. Watch out for the error. Watch out for the false teachers. Watch out for the deceivers. Point those things out. Don't be afraid to call, a false teacher a false teacher. Don't be afraid to call false teaching false teaching. Sometimes, if I call, it's interesting, I get response from you sometimes. If I mention certain people like Joel Osteen, you know what? I've gotten more flack and email from, how could you dare mention Joel Osteen? The same way I mentioned Dennis Davenport. If I'm teaching stuff that is doctrinally off, I hope you would come to me and I hope you wouldn't say, oh, how could you dare question the pastor? You got a responsibility, in fact, to talk to me about it. When there's an errant teaching, when there is a slanted view towards one side by someone, you know what? It's not a problem to point it out. Listen, I'm not saying he's going to hell. I didn't say he was going to hell for all eternity. That's it, man. He's going to hell. Listen, I can't judge a man's heart. But I can judge, and you can judge, and we all need to judge against God's word. And that's what Paul is saying. Is it the truth? Is what he's saying the truth? And listen, not some truth. Is it the whole truth? Because you know as well as I do, come on, you were a teenager once, mom and dad asked you, did you go here? Yeah. Well, I went a lot of other places too, but I didn't tell the whole truth. I told the truth that fit and just on a need-to-know basis. And guess what that is? Deception, and it's a what? A lie. Well, I didn't lie. No, you just didn't tell me the whole truth, so you did lie. So if somebody doesn't tell you the whole truth about God's word, guess what? You're going to be led off in a wrong direction. They emphasize the wrong thing. Again, here's the safety for me and for you. Go to a church, listen to a pastor who someplace in that church, they are going through the scripture verse by verse, scripture by scripture, book by book. Why is that safe for me and for you? Because you'll get the whole counsel of God. You won't get my pet soapbox things. You won't get, oh, he always preaches on that. We're studying, we're going through it. And you know what? Some people say, well, if they come in, he always preaches on giving. No, I don't. I preach on giving as much as we cover it in the scriptures. Okay? I preach on sexual immorality as much as we cover it in the scriptures. I mean, we go through the scriptures. I talk about it as much as God talked about it. And if it's too much for you, take it up with him. I didn't write it. I'm responsible to be a good minister and to call these things. My desire and my aim and my goal and my constant prayer, and I ask for your constant prayer, is that I will be a good minister of God's word. Okay? That's my desire. And that means to be nourished up in the words of faith. It goes on there in verse 6. And of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. Good doctrine. Man, good teaching, good solid teaching. Nourished. I don't want you guys to leave here, hungry. I want you to leave nourished. I want you to know what God's word says, to know what God's will is, and to know what it is to be a Christian and how to walk. I want your faith strengthened, you see. And that comes, your faith is strengthened, you are nourished by good doctrine. Good teaching, solid teaching. You see, and that's what Paul is praying. That's what Paul is commending Timothy to. And you have attained that. You have been there, man. You have been part of that. That's what you've seen. That's what you've seen lived out in me. That's what you've heard from me. And he goes, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather to godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Paul now moves into a kind of a more athletic picture here. And I love the fact that he talks about the word. And he uses the food thing, and he says you got to get good food. Don't eat junk food. Just try and live on trash and error. And you need good solid doctrine. You need your nourishment. And then of course it's not enough to again preach the word, but now he uses the bodily exercise, the idea of okay, you eat, you get nourished. Then what do you need to do? If you just sit and eat meal after meal and get nourished and never get up off the couch, never push away from the table, just hang out, chow down the chocodiles, eat the Hostess cupcakes that are, because they're all going away maybe, and chow down the Twinkies and eat the ice cream and a couple steaks and throw in a few, you know, a few mahis and yeah, corn dogs. Chili dog from Wiener Schnitzel. Little Dunkin' Donut action. Listen, if you stay there and you sit at the table and you continue to do that, what's going to happen? It's called an expansion project. You're in an expansion project if you do that. You're undertaking one, and not a good one. You see, eventually, when it comes to getting up from that table, you're going to do so with increasing difficulty. Paul is saying, hey, Tim, you need to read this stuff. You need to be nourished in this stuff and nourish others with what you have received. If you're starving, it's not likely that you're going to be able to feed anybody else spiritually. He says, listen, okay, you need to read, you need to dig in, you need to nourish people, but guess what? You need to get up. You need to get up and put it into effect in your life. And he uses the picture, bodily exercise, the picture of eating and exercising, the balance of life. Hey, it profits. I want you to note this for those of you that are in love with exercise and live for exercise, to the detriment sometimes of your spiritual service. Bodily exercise is good. Okay? The Bible is not condemning bodily exercise. It profits, in fact, Paul says. How much? Don't forget that. Because you know what? No matter how you exercise it, it's still going down. It's still going down. I don't care how many push-ups and pull-ups and sit-ups and PX90s and nine whatever things that you do to it. You know what? It is still going down. You can slow it down, but it's still going down. And all the energy and the attention to what you eat and the diet, the strict dietary things that you keep, not bad necessarily, but remember this, it is still going down in eternity. Ultimately, it is not going to give you and guarantee you life, even physically. How many times do you hear of runners and athletes who suddenly they were running, boom, they had a massive heart attack, died? What happened? He ate right? He exercised right? What happened? I don't know. No, Now, I'm not saying don't pay attention and keep yourself in decent shape. But remember this. It profits only a little because it's not going to last. Whatever you do to this body will not last ultimately. What's going to happen? It's going to die. So all the time, the energy, the investment, the priority that you've spent there, you see, it is going to go into the ground. It's a fact that the living know that they will die. You can try and run from it, but it's still coming. Well, that's no excuse not to exercise. That's just, watch your priorities. You can run in the marathons and you discipline yourself and you sacrifice and you spend the time. But let me ask you a question when it comes to your spiritual life. How much attention do you pay to what you eat spiritually? Are you nourished spiritually? Are you eating a proper diet? Are you studying? Are you digging in deep? Are you spending the same kind of effort and time and energy in making sure you're serving and committed and growing in your relationship with the Lord? Are you that committed? You see, that's what Paul is saying here. Because they were living in a society that, well, the Olympics, you know what I mean, Roman society, the gladiators, the physical strength, and it was worshiped. The human body was worshiped. That was a priority. He's saying, listen, be careful that you don't fall into the same priority as the world. Because godliness, if you're seeking and spending and disciplining yourself and spending the energy to make serving the Lord and living for His glory and knowing His word and how to answer people when they have questions, if you're making that a priority, then that is profitable to all things. In other words, you'll take that to eternity with you. Okay? That'll outlive this body. The outer man is perishing, Paul says, but the inner man is renewed day by day. How? By the Spirit of the Lord through the Word of the Lord. Submitting to the work of the Lord with your life. That's what he's talking about. The promise is there of life that now is and which is to come. Not only will you have life now, but you will have life for all eternity through Jesus Christ and through giving yourself to living a godly life and making that a priority. So don't get caught up in the temporal, Paul is saying. Make sure you keep an eye on the eternal, because godly character and conduct are far more important than golf trophies or marathon records, or how big those muscles are. Okay? I'm not saying it's bad to have muscles. Just be careful. He goes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, hear this. Pay attention to this. That saying, the saying that he just laid out there, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is key. That's the priority. It is great gain, you see. It is eternal gain. You must major on holiness. And Paul challenged Timothy to be as devoted to godliness as an athlete is to a sport. And then he goes on, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? What was so hard about being a pastor, being in ministry? Paul is saying, hey, it's not easy. We work. Teaching a Bible study, a couple Bible studies week in and week out, and counseling people from the Word of God and praying for people and dealing with, you know, life, you see, and family. Not easy, like you think, to be a pastor. It's my joy. Okay, and I'm so honored to be the pastor, and this church, because you all love the Word and dig into the Word on your own and feed yourself and are growing in the Lord, and you step up to serve the Lord. Your Christianity isn't just a talk. It's increasingly a walk. It makes, this more of a pleasure to do. But it's not always easy. Do the funerals. Answer the questions. Why my husband? Why my child? Why did God allow this? Not easy to teach a Bible study. If you've ever taught one, you probably appreciate a lot more what it means to be a pastor. And to do two or three a week at times, it's something that's work. It's labor, sweat, it's tears, it's toil. It's sometimes, preaching on Sunday morning and I go, that's it. I'm quitting. That's the worst sermon I've ever preached. I hated everything. I was an idiot. And I walk away going, I might as well give this up. It just, And then I wake up Monday and from my depression, and I get back at it. Staying at it. Never quit. Dying to myself. Dying to what I think. Dying to even my own estimation of what it is that I'm doing. You see, it's taking God's word and trusting in His power to bring it to pass. That not my fine preaching. When God reminds me of that, I don't need your fine preaching, dude. I don't need all your fancy illustrations or any of that stuff. Okay, would you just give Him the word? Would you just do that? And trust me to do it. You don't have to wow them and give them all these little sound bites that they go, oh, that was heavy. You see, while they may be heavy, is it the Word of God? Is it the Word of God? You see, that's the key. So he's saying here, we labor, we suffer reproach. People harass us. I get the emails. Why? Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Now, some people take this and the Savior of all men, that means everybody's going to be saved. No, that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. What that does mean, and Paul makes a distinction, especially those that believe. Here's the bottom line. If Jesus did not die on the cross for our sins, this world, if He didn't establish the church, the non-believers around today would all already be in hell under judgment. But because of the Savior, because of Jesus Christ, and the message that He preached and the forgiveness that He purchased, we call men to come to Christ and to repentance. And even those who don't know Christ breathe the air that God created. They eat the food that God created. They live in bodies that God created. And they're not in hell yet. They have opportunity. So they experience the grace of God through the work of the Savior while they live presently. But that doesn't mean they won't answer for rejecting the love of God and the finished work of the cross in eternity. Those that believe, especially He is the Savior of us. We are going to heaven tonight as Christians, not because of our good deeds or good works. We are going to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross, and we have put our faith in the finished work of the cross. There's not by works of righteousness, there's no good deeds, but according to His mercy, He has saved me, and I'm headed for heaven tonight. Not because I'm a good person or have it together. I'm headed to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's it. Just simple. It's through faith in Him. Now that ought to change my life, of course. I believe that. That impact my life. But that's the fact. It's not anything, any good work, you know. God helps those who help themselves rap, you know, and seeing that's out there. It's none of that stuff. It's because of Christ on the cross. He says these things in verse 11. Command and teach. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, oh, what these things I'm telling you, the things that we've just heard tonight as he's relating them, this is, I command you to teach these things. Okay? This is not an option. I'm not giving you like a suggestion here on this stuff. I want you to command, I'm commanding you to teach these things. And listen, Tim, don't let any man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in deed, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity until I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You see, he's telling him, listen, buddy, don't worry about those who look down on you because you're a young man. I remember, it was years ago now, but I still have somewhat of my memory. And when I got hired on staff at Harvest in 1981, I was counseling. That's the first thing that we did down there as a pastor. And people would make appointments and they'd come in and see us, you know, And I had one couple that were older come in for marriage counseling, and they came in and they didn't know who I was, and they came into my office and, you know, walked around, came into my office, so I shook their hand, go ahead and have a seat. Oh my, do you have anybody older here? No, not available right now. No, we were hoping to speak to somebody older. I said, well, hang on a minute. We're talking God's word here. You came in for biblical counseling. You didn't come in for my opinions or suggestions, I hope. I hope you didn't come in. I hope that you came in to find out what God's word, the Bible, says that you should do as far as your marriage goes and how to deal with the problems that you're facing. Is that why you came in? Yeah, but we're sorry. We just want somebody older. Despising youth. Oh, he's too young. Don't ever think that. Older people. Don't ever look and say, oh, he's too young. Listen, there are young guys and gals that have grown more and know more of the word sometimes than the older guys and gals because they've given themselves to studying it. Never look at age. Paul says, don't worry about it. These guys are obviously somebody harassing him. I'm commanding you. I want you to stand up, buddy. I want you to teach this stuff. And I don't want anybody, I don't want you to back down, to bow out, to backpedal in any way, to become timid. Man, I want you to speak up. I know you're young, but don't let them intimidate you with that, oh, you're too young thing, and what do you know? You hang in there. And here's the deal. Be an example. This will put their stuff to rest. You see, if people see in you, if they see in me an example of a believer. In other words, our behavior is impacted by what we believe. And when they see the godly behavior, it says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You see, that's the key. Who can argue with a godly life? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. A godly life is a godly life. If what you say and your talk and walk match, if your belief and behavior are in line, then guess what? What are they going to say? Well, he's too young. Based on what? I mean, too young to do what? Where's the Bible talk about an age limit here? There isn't one. And so Timothy, don't be afraid. And you, listen, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let them see the love and the Spirit. Let them see the faith in you by an example. And then you don't pay attention to their intimidation or anybody's, you know, problem with you. You just preach the word. You read. You feed. You dig in. You meditate in the Word of God. In other words, you know what? As a pastor, you ought to be growing. You ought to be growing. You ought to be progressing in the Lord. Every believer ought to be progressing. Reading the Word, neglecting not the gift, he says here, the gift that is in thee, which is given by thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. I want you to meditate on these things. This gift of teaching that God has given you, that we prayed for, that everybody in the church, the elders, and this again sets up the organized church, the presbytery or the elders, and they laid hands on young Timothy, acknowledging him as the pastor, and he says, hey, don't you back down. You take that gift and you keep using that gift. Don't you neglect it because of these, you know, cranky old guys that are around and giving you a hard time. Remember that God did a work, that the elders confirmed, that hands were laid on you, and the church affirmed the gift and the call of God on your life. That won't be taken away. And then you meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear, or your progress may appear to all. Meditating in the Word of God. Something that I think we don't have a lot of nowadays, because we're so busy and so distracted with so much. Cell phone goes off, we get a text message. It's not just we could get a phone call. We get a phone call, a text message, an email. We get a Facebook thing. We get a Twitter. How can you meditate? You know, man, you got to be intentional, don't you? You got to really shut that thing off. You got to put that thing away. You got to close things off and to spend some time in the Word. Now, some of you, when you drive, if you drive alone up and down the hill, the commuters, I did that for years. Guess what, man? There's meditation. I did some great meditation on the drive. It helps when you get cut off on the freeway. If you're meditating on Jesus when they do it. It does help. But meditating, just spending that time going over the Word, remembering the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures is so valuable to that end. Because then you can do a Bible study while you're driving. You know, when you like memorize, and most of you have probably memorized this, there in Proverbs 3:6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Depart from evil and do good, and it'll be health to your nerves. It says navel in the King James. That means nerves. Now, just think, you trust in the Lord. Lord, what's that mean? Is there anywhere where I'm not trusting you in my life? Anything where I'm not really trusting you? And not just trusting you just, you know, for just basics, but with my whole heart, everything in my heart. What's the stuff in my heart now, Lord? What's in my heart that I'm not trusting? What am I anxious about or worried about or fretting about or afraid of, Lord? Those things that are in my heart that are making me fear and panic and have anxiety. God, I'm not trusting you with my whole heart. I'm trusting you in some areas, but I'm not trusting you in every area. And you know why? Because I'm leaning to my own understanding. I'm trying to figure it out. You know, I don't get it. How come you allowed this? How come this isn't working out? How come the rent, you know, is due and then you didn't work this situation out the way I hoped and I didn't get that promotion and this girl dumped me? My boyfriend told me to get lost. My husband's an idiot. My wife doesn't care about me. She's insensitive to my needs. All those things in your heart that you're trying to understand. I don't know why I... You see, lean not to your own understanding. See, that's the way... That's expositional Bible study. In all your ways, all those ways where you're not trusting... All those areas where you're fearing and anxious about and wondering why. Hey, in all your ways, every way you turn, in every area of your life, acknowledge Him. Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is His absolute sovereign control of every situation you presently find yourself in. Okay? So now I'm preaching another sermon. I need to get back to my text. But and He'll direct your paths. And you know what? You won't have a nervous breakdown. You won't lose hope. You won't lose perspective. You'll stay with it, man. And your nerves won't be shot because you're having anxiety and panic attacks and all that stuff. See, meditate on these things. And then give yourself wholly to them. Required for a pastor. I can't, and I thank God for the honor and the privilege to be able to give myself wholly to studying God's Word, for the honor of having the privilege of ministering full time. It wasn't always that way, so I, you know, had to wear a couple hats. But it is something where even when I was working a full-time job and a teaching, God, I want to wholly glorify You. I want to give myself wholly to bringing Your name, honor, and glory in this job. So I want to be the best employee that this place has ever had. I want to give myself wholly to studying Your Word and knowing You and serving You. You see, you can't serve two masters, the Bible says. You cannot. It's like a song years ago. Torn between two lovers, feeling like a fool. Loving both of them is breaking all the rules. Yeah, I'd say. And it's tearing you up and it's tearing them up. You know what, man? You need to knock that stuff off. You need to give yourself wholly to the Lord. You know, some of you that are mugwumps, you got your mug on one side of the fence and your wump on the other, and there you are. You mean you're not wholly committed, and so you're making a mess. You need to be wholly committed to Christ. A pastor that like has all kinds of other things in the fire and then just preaches, I'm come up on Sunday and preach, but I got a lot of things going on throughout the week that, you know, have nothing to do. Listen, that guy is not going to be able to properly feed and take care of the flock of God. That's just a fact. It's just a fact. So he says here, you give yourself to them that thy profiting or that your you know, progress may be evident. People see you growing. They sense in the pulpit that you're growing. And to that end, he says, take heed to yourself. Maybe you need to do some inventory when it comes to wholly giving yourself over tonight. Maybe you've been serving the Lord half-heartedly recently. Maybe other distractions have come in to your life. Paul's saying to Timothy, take heed to yourself. You better pay attention to yourself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention to where you're at with the Lord and to the doctrine that you're teaching. Because one impacts the other. You start messing around in an area of carnality, you tend not to teach or you soften the teaching on that area. You need to take heed to yourself. Get the log out of your own eye first, buckaroo, before you can go help others to get the log out of the speck out of theirs, rather. And you continue in the doctrine. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. It's good for me to teach through the Bible, and it's good for you that hear. Tonight as we come to the table to celebrate communion, We've just read about holy giving yourself to the Lord. Your whole heart. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Take heed to yourself as we come to the table. Paul writes in another place in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't come flippantly. Don't come just kind of a ritualistic mentality. Okay, let's get this communion thing over. Let's get the bread out and the drink and let's get out of here. Don't come and just do it because it's what you do. Jesus says, I want you to remember me. Paul says, to that end, you need to examine yourself. Examine. Lord, when it comes to walking circumspectly and looking at my whole life, is there anything out of line? Is there any priority that's goofed up? You need to tell him. God, I recognize that this is wrong. I recognize that, you know what, Lord, I've made a big deal of this. And my energy, if I'm honest, is spent in a way that, well, I'm not certain that that's what you have for me. So, God, will you help me to get this thing straightened out? See, we don't know our own hearts. That's why it's good to spend time in the Word. Anything that, any fear that you've got right now, any anxiety that you've got right now, that God's saying, hey, give it to me. Remember how much I love you. Remember, this communion says to you, listen, I love you so much. I am so into you and care so much for you that I sent my sinless son to die in your place to take what you deserve for your sin, that you might have a relationship with me, that you might be able to come to me with all your cares, with all your worries, with all your fears, with all your struggles, and that you might come boldly before my throne. And there you'll find what? Grace. Thank God, grace. Thank God we don't find a God going, hey, oh, so you're back again for that one, huh? What are you, an idiot? No. Moron? What? Stupid? Well, how stupid could you be? Thank God he's not like that. He says, I want you to come boldly. And when you come, with whatever it is, it's out of place in your life. With every area of your heart that you haven't acknowledged the lordship and the control of Jesus Christ in. Maybe you're blaming your wife, your children, your boss, blaming other people. You need to own up to your own sin in the thing. Remembering Jesus died for you. He loves you and he's got a plan in this situation. God works all things, even the bad things, together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Tonight, if there's some changes that need to be made as we gather around the table here, then, praise God, you know what? It's time. God's got his finger, right, of conviction, right on your heart. And man, oh, he's talking to me. Who told him about me this week? Somebody must have wrote in. No, the Spirit of God does amazing things with his word. You just need to confess it as sin and quit blaming and quit making excuses and quit, well, I would, but, quit the would, but syndrome. The would, but thing is always, it's equal to the if only then thing. None of those deal with reality. The reality is the reality. This is where you're at. You need to get things straightened out with the Lord. You need to take ownership of your sin, call it what it is. I don't know what to do if you got any like syndromes or anything, but I do know what to do if you are caught up in sin or you got a problem with some sin in some area. I know exactly what to do with it. There's hope for the sinner. Why? Because if you confess your sin to Christ, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Tonight, if you haven't done that, Let's do that tonight and get things straightened out with the Lord. And maybe you've come tonight and you don't know the Lord. You know, man, you don't want to drink this cup and take of this blood, speaking of the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made for you as a mockery, and therefore be condemned because you can't say you never heard and nobody ever told you about the gospel. Because you even drank the juice representing his blood. You ate of the bread that represents his body. It was blood shed on the cross for you. Stripes, his body broken for you. That you might have your sins forgiven by coming to him in confession. The only sin that God won't forgive is the one that you won't confess. And tonight, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven and that you have the hope of heaven, you know what, man? Now's the time. Quit playing games and get right with God. You know what, man? What excuse do you have? You don't. God loves you. Well, I don't know, man. Who cares what if? I mean, it's not what if. Because God doesn't have what ifs. It's if only. If only you would put your faith and your trust in him. If only you would believe what he says over what you feel and make him, instead of your feelings and other people, Lord of your life. It'll change your life. He'll change your life. He'll remove the condemnation. He'll lift the load of guilt from the sin and the failure. God knows we couldn't go back and fix all the messes we've made. But he's made a way for those messes to be fixed. How? By coming to Jesus Christ and confessing your sin. And then his blood cleanses you from all sin. Peace. No more turmoil. Tonight, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity before we enter this time of communion to call on his name. The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And so we're going to pray in a minute, and I'm going to ask you if you want Christ to lift up your hand, and I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And let's pray. Lord, we come to you, and we thank you for this time to be able to gather into this place. We thank you for the privilege of freely studying your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we've gathered to remember the love that you've shown on that cross, Lord, you died in my place. You took what I deserve for my sin. You paid the price. You took the shame that I should have borne. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here today that don't know you, and have come into this place tonight that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray tonight that they have sensed your love, that they have heard your word, that the truth of your word by your Spirit is cut to their heart, and Lord, soften the hardness, the callous, has put away their excuses, and tonight that they might leave here new men and women with their sins forgiven, their life changed in the hope of heaven by putting their faith not in themselves, not in a program or a plan of man, but to put their faith in the living God, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on the third day, demonstrating the power over sin and over death. Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, I pray that they'd open their hearts tonight as your Spirit's calling them and pulling and tugging on their hearts. May they open their hearts, Lord, and receive you as Lord and Savior. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here. You don't know Christ and you want to know him. You've not yet given your life and you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want my sin forgiven. I want to leave here a changed man or woman. I want this guilt taken away. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand wherever you are if you're in that place tonight. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else tonight? God's spoken to your heart. God bless you up here towards the front. God loves you. We love you. God bless you over there on the side and in the back, those two hands. You know what? Don't turn away from the one who loves you and died in your place on that cross. Don't carry around the weight and the guilt and the condemnation and the failure that Satan points out and pushes in your nose. Come to Jesus Christ, who can forgive you, who took what you deserve on that cross. Anyone else? Just lift up your hand tonight. I want to pray for you. Anyone else? God bless you here over on the side towards the front. God bless you in the back there over on the side. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. For those of you that raised your hand, you know what? I want to, God sees the heart attached to those hands, but I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, and it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. If you pray this prayer and you mean it from your heart, you know what? The Bible says that at that moment that you call on His name, He'll come in as you confess your sin, and He'll take control of your life, and He'll change your life. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, a prayer asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need You, Lord. Thank You for dying for me and rising again from the dead. Give me a hunger for Your word. Make me Your disciple. Fill me with Your spirit. Thank You that You love me, that You accept me through the finished work of the cross, and that I'm clean tonight because of what Jesus has done, and I'm born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.